Hey friends, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the weekly message from Transformation Church. I'm so glad you're carving out time to join us today. I believe this teaching can speak right to your heart and help you take the next steps in your Jesus-centered journey. I share a few thoughts at the end, but for now, let's jump into the message.
Jesus created a new community where we all have equal opportunity to have access to his gracious immunity. And you know what? We don't deserve it. It's a gift. Between us and God, there was a rift. Because us and sin kissed, we couldn't resist. We took an L and missed. We were separated from our creator because God and sin can't coexist. But Jesus brought a shift. He was the final sacrifice, paid the full price to free us from every vice, from every addiction, every affliction. He could take the pain in your heart and give it an eviction, give you a brand new prescription. The crucifixion ain't science fiction, it's fact. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus, never cracked. Even though they got attacked, they got martyred and whacked, their faith stayed secure and intact. They couldn't be hacked. This new community was formed. And they started to spread this new gospel, this good news. In Acts chapter 2, we see God's Spirit empowered them. They shared the message in multiple languages to people in Jerusalem for Passover. And that day, 3,000 people believed and were baptized. That was the birth of the New Testament church. People found their purpose and worth when they put Christ first. And this community loved their neighbor as they loved themselves. They shared their wealth. They brought their city's health, wore truth like a belt. And their impact was felt across the planet. They started hospitals, orphanages, and universities. They suffered persecution and adversities. But they pushed forward and grew because of the urgency. Spiritually, the world was in a state of emergency. And this new community had the solution to bring healing from the evil pollution. The church is the body of Christ, not some religious institution. People say the church is dead, just like they said Jesus was dead. But that's cap. 'Cause 3 days later he rose from the grave, rose from the grave, rose from the grave. My God's alive, he came up out that cave. 3 days later he rose from the grave, rose from the grave, rose from the grave. My God's alive, and Jesus still saves. 3 days later he rose from the grave, rose from the grave, rose from the grave. God so loved the world, his son gave. 3 days later he rose from the grave, rose from the grave, rose from the grave. I've been set free, I'm not a slave. I got freedom, you can have this freedom. We can have true freedom, in Jesus' name. I got freedom, you can have this freedom. We can have true freedom, because it came.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Harold. Happy Easter. How's everybody doing? It's good to see people with family. We've been up since like 3 o'clock this morning. We've been here at lunch and had breakfast and a sunrise service and had a food coma trying to get back from that. But we made it back, and we're glad you're with us. And good to see some friends and family and those who made it to the early service. But our message today is when Jesus shows up, and we're going to read a scripture. Let's stand, if we could, and read this together. This is the Gospel of Luke, and this is the road to Emmaus. And we kind of just got to put the framework to this, because this is just like two guys are walking down the road, or a group of disciples, and they're walking with Jesus, and they don't even know it's him. So you got to know that however Jesus transfigured, it wasn't just everyday look, and we're not sure what that was like. It was a mystery for sure. They only could recognize him by what he did, his body language and his tone of his voice, but they didn't recognize him physically, and they're walking with him. So this is how the story goes. Let's read it. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" But he stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Theophilus, replied,
you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened during the last few days. What things, Jesus asked? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said he was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and our religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hope that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. When some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early in the morning, and they came back with amazing reports. They said the body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus was alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and they ended their journey. Jesus asked if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others that had gathered with him, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appears to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how he appeared to them. They were walking along the road, and how they recognized him as he was breaking bread. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture.
The Scripture is the Word of God for the people of God. Have you ever had someone show up in your life and you didn't recognize them immediately? I mean, this happens, and as older you get, this happens a lot. You know, people show up and say, "Hey, Harold, how you doing?" I'm like, "I don't even know, who is this?" I'm like, "Susie, who is this?" You know, this happens. It happens to me more often than I care to admit. But maybe it's a friend who lost weight, possibly, or they have a different hairstyle, or you're standing there awkwardly pretending you know exactly who they are. And sometimes I'll do that. Hey, Rob, did I ever introduce you to? And then you'll introduce yourself, and then I'll catch the name there. I've pulled that trick off a few times, if I'm honest. But it's just an awkward moment, and eventually it hits you. "Oh yeah, I know who you are. It's you." And that happens. It does. But on the road to Emmaus, two followers of Jesus experience something similar. They're walking with the Lord, and they have no idea. Only it's far more significant, their little journey they were on. They would walk with a stranger, and they shared their hearts, right, and fears, but they didn't recognize they were in the presence of the risen Savior. So I think this story reminds us that Jesus often shows up when we least expect him, recognizing that he can change everything in our lives if we just show up, pay attention to what's going on, look around, be observant. So we're going to hit 3 points this morning as we dive into this message. And it's a short message because today we're going to have confirmation. We're going to confirm two young adults or getting ready to become young adults and move into the stream of life. And they've went through a confirmation process. And we're going to celebrate that this morning. And then we're going to segue into community. And I'll talk more about that when we get to that. But for right now, I want to dive into these 3 points. And the first one is that Jesus meets us in our doubts and our discouragement. And I can't tell you, if you have doubts or questions, or there's mystery, or there's understanding, or you feel like you're disqualified spiritually because of certain habits, hang-ups, hurts in your life, you're in the right place. And there is nothing wrong with having doubts. Everybody has doubts. Everybody has questions. Everybody has this mystery of all this. Easter resurrection is a mystery for all of us still today. So that's number one. We're going to talk about that. And number two is Jesus reveals himself through his word, scripture, which we just read today, and his presence in our life. And lastly, recognizing Jesus transforms our lives forever. And I can attest to that personally, just to my own personal walk with Jesus. But the first point that I want to hit on this morning is Jesus meets us in our doubts and our discouragements. And I can't stress it enough, because sometimes people feel like they got to be certain about their faith. And certainty can just crush you. Because if you're so certain about everything that you think you understand, your world becomes very small. And you have to surround your people that are certain too. And the problem with certainty is it's about the only thing we put in that box of certainty is God. You know, for the most part. That's about what we put into it. And we're certain either God doesn't exist, God does exist, there's only one way to connect with God. Whatever we're certain about, we put it in there. And that can lead to a very shallow life. And when you're caught in that and you've been public about your certainty and you start to have doubts or you start to have questions or you start to feel disqualified spiritually, it can leave you in an awkward space, feeling all alone on an island and trapped. Like, I don't have anybody to talk to because your pride won't let you. And then the fear won't let you either because, you know, you've been barking this and preaching this certainty and now you got these questions, you got this mystery, and you got these doubts. So you just cross your finger and hope tomorrow's better than it was today. But if you're sitting here wrestling with that, welcome home. You're in the right place. But I would encourage you to change that word certainty to confidence, you know, if in your spiritual journey. For example, if I got on a plane and flew to here to L.A., am I certain the plane's not going to crash? I'm not certain of it. But I'm pretty confident in the pilot, in the airline, and everybody else that's involved in it, that I can get on that plane and confidently fly there. I have enough confidence that I'm going to do it. And I don't worry about it too much. I just get on it and go. And that's the same thing with our faith. As you grow in your faith, as you study your faith, as you study God's word, as you navigate life, going through the trials, the ups and the downs, and all the in-betweens, you know, you'll hit roads where you have questions. Why did this person have to die so early? Why did this person have to get this disease? Why did this tornado come through and only hit these people's houses and not these people's houses? And on and on and on. That leave us questioning our doubts and questioning our faith. And so it's okay. But here we just read that these guys had doubts. And they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They watched actual miracles happen in front of their face. And yet they still had doubts. They still had questions. And Jesus is, you know, he's kind of frustrated with them. We were here on Good Friday. We watched the dramatization on, you know, video dramatization of Good Friday. This is the last few hours of Jesus' life. The last 3 days basically that led up to it. But in that, you can see a little bit of frustration with Jesus when these people quit questioning him. Well, show us the Father, then we'll believe. He's like, I am the Father. You've been looking at me. I've been here the whole time. What are you not getting? You know, and it's this frustration. You heard a little bit there when Jesus called them out as fools even. But you think about disciples, heads down, hearts broken, dreams shattered. Here's the rabbi, the great teacher that was their mentor. And it says it right here in verse 21. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had came to rescue Israel. That's what they hoped for. And you may have that same kind of doubt in your life. Or you hope that, you know, I gave my life to Jesus when I was a teenager. I gave my life to Jesus when I was in college. Or I gave my life to Jesus at some point. But since that time, I've still struggled. And I still have these doubts, and I still have this hardship, and I still have this isolation or this pain or whatever's going on in your life. And hopefully you can relate to these disciples we're talking about. They had hope past tense. Their hope was in the past. It's what they already experienced, and they were hanging their weight on that. Their hope seemed dead when Jesus was in the tomb. It's like it's all over. It's over now. And this is the end of it. But notice this, that Jesus doesn't wait until they're full of faith to show up. He doesn't wait till they have it all figured out, till they have all the questions, and he's back in their life again because they got their box of certainty right. You know, he shows up right in the midst of everything they got going. He meets them right where they're at, on their journey, away from the hope, in the middle of their doubt, in the middle of their disappointment. And this is how God still shows up today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, and I quote, God does not love some ideal person, but rather human beings just as they are. Not some perfect idea, but real people, right where they're at. Jesus meets you in your reality, in your struggle, confusion, and your doubts. And if you feel hopeless, you feel lost, you feel confused, you're right where Jesus shows up. That's where he shows up in your life. And unfortunately, as we talked about this morning in the earlier message, is that your life almost has to be on the line before you're going to finally surrender and believe in whatever is being presented to you. That's how powerful the human will is, to want to live for your own self-interest, do your own deal. Jesus meets you in your reality, and it's a beautiful space. And so that's not happening for you. If you're sitting here, you're listening to this message, and you just feel like, hey, I'm just blasting through life, going through life with my fingers crossed, hoping tomorrow is better than it was today. Stock market comes back up. I make a little money. I get to get this, get that. But I can just promise you, I don't have how much money you make or don't make, you're going to be empty inside. That's all. That stuff is very temporal. And then all of a sudden you're alone and you're afraid and you're confused, you're angry, you're resentful, or you feel victimized, or going down the line of that space where you get chasing the world systems like a dog chasing his tail. If I just had more, more will only make you more what you already are. And if you're lost, you're even going to be more lost when chasing worldly things. And this is the whole message Jesus came. This is why Jesus came, is to fill that void, to deal with that spiritual separation, which is the heart of the human dilemma. As far back as time goes, go back in time. I don't care what history book you read, whether it's a secular book or whether it's the Bible, go back and read it. And what does human history tell us? That the whole time since the human existence, that the humans have been trying to live for their own self-interest and fill a gap that was only created for God. Period. Time. One story after one story after one story after one story. On and on and on. And that's a reality in our life. The second point I want to hit on is Jesus reveals himself through his word and his presence. How does Jesus respond to your confusion? Because we all have it at times. He doesn't perform flashy miracles or hit you with a bolt of lightning, right? But he shows up in the scriptures. But guess what? If you don't read the word, if you don't study the word, then you're not going to have that connection. You know, I could tell you a lot about a lot of athletes. I could tell you a lot about Albert Pujols. I was at the game when he hit his first home run. Watched the guy, loved the guy, his whole career. I could tell you all the statistics, tell you all a lot about Albert Pujols. But guess what? I don't know Albert Pujols. I never met Albert Pujols. I don't know him. I know a lot about him. And this is the same delusion we can fall into when it comes to God. We think we know a lot, but we don't really know the guy that we professed to follow or give our lives to or wear the necklace or have the Joy FM sticker on our car or whatever it is. We're not really connected to that person because we don't spend any time trying to grow towards that person. So verse 27, and I quote, "Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself," Jesus. He had to take them back through that journey. Famous theologian Charles Spurgeon famously said, "Visit many good books, but live in the Bible," end quote. Right? So read all you want, but stay in God's word if you want to grow and continue to deal with the spiritual separation in your life and move from that. Move. Really, you can easily say it this way, that we go through life learning to be a taker. And it starts when we're this tall. Harold, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be this, or I want to be that. I want to be Peter Criss from Kiss. You know, I want to wear the makeup and be a rock star. And that's what I was willing to do whatever it took to get that. I was a taker. I definitely wasn't a giver. That's how we start out in life. And you can go through your whole life. You may not be robbing banks, you know, but you're still just taking. You're just taking. When I walk through life, if you can do something for me, great. If not, I'm moving on to the next. And you just go through life. One job after one job, one relationship after another. And you can just go through life like that. Feeling empty, feeling lost, feeling guilty, definitely driven by shame in a lot of ways. And so that's why we have to get into it. The Bible, because the funny thing about, there's two things I'll say about the Bible. Number one, the Bible is not a book you read. It's a book you read you. And that's why it's really hard to get into that book. Because if you're living on self-will or self-propulsion, it's going to read your lunch. And it's not easy to read that sometimes, but my life doesn't look like this. You know, and if I'm not willing to live like this, then why would I want to read the book to tell me to live like this? Number one. Number two, the dark side. The enemy, the lower power, the Satan himself, the devil, however you want to refer to that wicked force, that lower entity out here in the world, that power will keep you out of the book, right? It will keep you out of the book. The good news is the book will keep you out of that power, but that power will keep you out of God's Word. So if you're not into God's Word, if you're not reading a daily devotional, if you're not doing anything at all to really get God's Word into your life, then you got to ask yourself why. Why? Is it because I just don't believe? And if you claim that, if you say, well, I don't really believe in God, that's still a belief system. Well, you know that or not, it's still a belief system. Because you can't prove it. You know, I can't prove to you there is a God, but you can't prove to me there's not. And I'll take that debate any day with anybody. You can't prove it. But what you can do is compare and contrast what's on in life. And when you compare what Jesus teaches and what he taught us, and if you apply it to your life compared to living a very secular life, I think you'll be very much rewarded that it's not just good news. It's the best news ever. It's a great way to live. But it's convenient to say, well, I don't believe in God. That way I can just do whatever it is I want to do and coast through life. And there is no repercussions because I'm just here and it's all over with. You know, I'm done. And this is it. But there's more to that. And you, deep down, you believe that, or it's in your DNA somehow, you're going to wrestle with that throughout your life. The Bible points directly to Jesus. And when Jesus explained the scriptures, their hearts began to burn with them. Do you hear that language they was telling them? And they were on fire when he was telling them, bringing that book to life. Make it be real. I relate to this guy. I can connect with this guy. And they could feel it. And that's, and you know, I call it spiritual intoxication. You just get moved by it. It releases the same dopamine that booze and drugs release in your brain. It just releases it. And it feels good. If you hear people say, I'm on fire for the Holy Spirit, that's what they're talking about. So the scriptures aren't just information, they're revelation. They're how we recognize Jesus clearly. The more you know the Word, the more you realize Jesus. I can promise you that. So just get in the habit. If you don't read the Bible at all, don't sit there and say, I'm going to start going through the Bible. And word by word, you'll get to about Leviticus and you'll be done. And I'll start again in 2026. You know, you'll just never get through it. And if you were going to try that, I'd tell you just jump to the New Testament and probably start with Romans. But just read a little bit of that. I don't care if it's 5 minutes. It's a start just to get your mind thinking on a different plane other than yourself. Because human beings, period, spend the bulk of their life going through life thinking about one thing only, and that's themselves. And there's nobody here who can deny that. You sit and think about me, you know, a lot. You know, the radio station's on default, WIFM, what's in it for me, right? You've all heard the t-shirts, I'm not much, but I'm all I think about. Or better ones even, enough about me, what do you think of me? You know, it's just that constant, me, 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 that's our theme song. And that's it's not a very good way to live. And if you're stuck in that, and you can have a lot of worldly success and think that that's not how you're living, but if you pull back the blinds, peel back the onion, guess what? There it is. And so shifting from a taker to a giver is the walk to Emmaus. That is the walk. That's how you change. And I can promise you when you experience that shift, you'll truly know what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And it will change your life. And that's exactly what happened in my life. So a powerful illustration of this comes from a missionary named Elizabeth Elliot. After her husband, Jim Elliot, tragically died, he died on the mission field, Elizabeth turned again and again to Scripture where Jesus revealed himself and comforted her grieving heart. She said, and I quote, "The Word of God is a fortress. In it, I found Christ again and again." So today, Jesus reveals himself to the Word. His presence still, this day, 2025, still ignites hearts and still transforms lives all the time. And the last point I want to hit on is recognizing Jesus transforms our lives forever. In verse 30 through 31, we read, and I quote, "As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized it," right? And that's the end of the quote. In that intimate moment of breaking bread, their spiritual eyes were opened. You heard that from the famous song John Newton wrote, Amazing Grace, "I was blind, but now I see." And if you read John's story, it's a pretty tragic story. He lived he was a slave owner. You know, here's a person who lived a very taking life. He was a big time taker. But he had this shift and it changed his whole life. And so that's, I think that's an important thing to remember. Tim Keller, one of my favorite theologians, beautifully observes, and I quote, "When Jesus becomes real to us, he moves us from a theatrical savior to a personal Lord, from a historical figure to our heart's treasure," end quote. So it quits being an abstraction. Because most people, God is an abstraction. It's just some idea of higher power, God, out there. But Jesus is real. That's why he came. To spin, to show us that the great divide between humanity and God because of our fallen nature. He came to create a way, a pathway, to have a front row seat to God. It's a beautiful thing when you wake up to that. Some of us have to get over the spiritual disqualification in our life. Well, I broke too many hearts and I burnt too many bridges. And if you did the things I did, or if you think the way I think, or if you did what I did yesterday, or if you thought the way I did yesterday, man, there's just no way I can experience the grace of God. But yes, you can. That's Jesus. It's not a license to act a fool, but it's just the reality. We're all fallen people. But we need to start somewhere. Recognizing Jesus transformed their disciples immediately. Immediately, this whole demeanor changed for these people. Immediately it changed. And I think it's powerful. They rushed back to Jerusalem, if you listen. They couldn't get back there fast enough. Fear replaced courage, sadness by unstoppable joy. Because they had their faith was validated, finally. They were validated it. So when you truly recognize Jesus in your story, see, you have to recognize it in your story, in your path, your brokenness, transformation follows. It's one thing to stand in church and go, "Well, who wants to be saved? I want to be saved. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you." You might get dumped, dipped, hit with a fire hose, you know, baptized. But if you don't experience spiritual transformation, you're going to find your way either not coming back at all, or you're going to be back 6 months later going, "I think I need to do it again." And there's people that have been hit with all that. I call it zap theology. But there has to be, there's creation. Of course, there's the fall and there's redemption. But there is creation. You're created in the image of God. You have God's DNA in your life. Yes, you're a fallen person. And yes, you need redeemed. Jesus made that happen. But you need restored. And that's a process, a lifelong process to go through that restoration piece. You're never going to be perfect. There's no blue ribbons hanging on my wall. If there was a matrix that went from a 0 to 100 when I gave my life to Jesus, I would be not even on the matrix. I'd be a negative number. I wouldn't even have showed up, I don't think. If I get out of this, if I lived a life expectancy and got out of this life a 70, a 75 maybe, that would be a major shift where I came from to get here. So there's never going to be absolute perfection, but we have the perfect love of God to follow to shape us. Great scene from The Chosen. I loved it. I just watched it a few weeks ago, this particular scene where the disciples are sitting around talking about Jesus and why he's here. Why did he come? What's he doing here? What's the point of him being here? If we're not going to take over and take on the Romans and take over all this stuff, then why is he even here? And Philip was leading the conversation in his dramatization, and one of the disciples spoke up and said, "Well, I think he's here to make us holy." And Mary Magdalene steps in and goes, "Yeah, I don't think he's here to make us holy. I think he's here because we can't be holy without him." And Philip, in the show, Philip goes, "Boom, somebody ought to write that down." You know, but it's a powerful statement, but it's true. That's really a great depiction of what that looks like. Like the disciples, your life can radically shift the moment you recognize Jesus in your life. So today, I can promise you, you can take it to the bank, that Jesus wants to meet you on your road to Emmaus, whatever that road is for you. Maybe you're carrying disappointments. Maybe you're sitting here with doubts. Maybe you're sitting here with fears. Perhaps Jesus has been walking alongside you for a long time. You just didn't recognize him. Truly recognize who was walking with you during those times. So this morning we're going to pray. And the prayer is simply, "Jesus, open my eyes to see you." Right? That's the prayer. It's just that simple. "Reveal yourself in my circumstances. I don't want to know about you merely. I want to know about you truly in my life." And this is a personal, that's a very personal concession that you need to make. John Wesley declared, and I quote, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone," end quote. So this transformation, that spiritual intoxication, if you would. So let today be your amazed experience. This Easter be your Emmaus experience. Recognize Jesus and let your heart burn with a passion for him again. It will make a big difference in how your life turns out. I can promise you. It will. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks so much for tuning in to this week's message from Transformation Church. I hope today's teachings encouraged you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. At Transformation Church, we're a Jesus-centered community for people who aren't in the church. Whoever you are, whatever your past, you are truly welcome here. We're not concerned with your politics, your pronouns, or if you're in recovery. We want you to come as you are with all your hurts, habits, hang-ups, doubts, questions, and reservations. Our focus is simple, to become the one thing Jesus prayed we would become, one. We follow a Jesus-looking God and live Jesus-centered lives, seeking unity through love and grace. We gather every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in House Springs, Missouri, right at the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains. But church isn't just on Sundays. We meet throughout the week in house churches where genuine relationships form and transformation happens in community. We're also hearing from people all over the country who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching. If that's happening in your corner of the world, we'd love to know. To stay connected, find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, LinkedIn, and YouTube, or download our app. Just search for the Church app in your app store. Download it. It's Church app Tithely, Tithely.ly. And then enter Transformation Church. The app will pre-fill. Inside that app, you'll find our messages, devotions, announcements, sermon notes, discussion questions, the Bible itself, prayer requests, everything you need to grow and stay connected. If you'd like to support the ministry financially, visit us on the web at www.transformer4life.org. So transformer4life.org, or you can click the Give tab in our app. Every gift, no matter the size, helps us keep sharing the best news ever and helps us grow the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks again for being a part of this extended church family. I'm so glad we're in this together, shoulder to shoulder, as a Jesus-centered community, helping people rediscover life and experience true transformation.